text this morning is going to be taken from John, the third chapter, of a very familiar text there that we need to look at, but contains a very important grain of truth that we need to recognize. Looks like our attendance is down a bit this morning. Some people thought I was going to be away today, and they were disappointed. I'm sure sorry about that, but Lord willing, we'll be away next Sunday if things work out for us there. John chapter 3, I'd like to read a few verses beginning with verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And the conversation with him goes on, but we're going to stop the reading at this point, but we will look at some of the verses later on in the study. Several years ago, I remember someone called my attention to a letter that was written to a dear Abby, like a Ann Landers column. The letter said, "Please explain in easy pool hall language what it means to be born again or twice born." Well, there are a lot of people who are confused in regards to what it means to be born again. Now, I don't really know whether I can explain it in pool hall language this morning or not, but I hope that you'll be able to understand and have perhaps a better understanding of it as we study this text together this morning. The reply to this man was, they mean that one has accepted Jesus as his personal Savior and has put their faith and trust in him. Of course, we're all familiar with people who speak about the fact that they have been born again. We've recently, and hadn't been too long ago, back in the 70s, we had one president who claimed to be a born-again Christian. And you'll ever so often talk to people who claim to be born-again Christians or twice born. Many people are asking, what does it mean? Do these people have the right idea? Did this and the writer of this column and so forth? One thing that's very plain from the text here is Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again." The necessity of it is very plain to us. Now, Nicodemus was an influential, powerful leader among the Jewish nation. And notice he says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God," because couldn't anybody do these signs? The miracles and signs that Jesus had been performing could not be denied, and anyone that was truly honest could recognize that God had to be with him for him to be able to perform the miracles and signs which he did. And so these miracles were working. They had served their purpose to convince Nicodemus and others that Jesus truly was someone come from God. He was truly the Son of God. These might have been flattering words to Jesus. I don't know whether he looked at them that way or not. But Jesus immediately saw the need for leading this man into the kingdom of God. And so he straightway says to Jesus, or to Nicodemus, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this might have been words that stunned Nicodemus, because when you stop and think about it, he was of the children of Israel. He was of God's chosen people. The nation of Israel was considered by Nicodemus and others to be God's people and God's nation, God's kingdom. So how can Jesus say to him who already thinks of himself as being in the kingdom of God, you must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus pointed out to him one of the things he said to him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You might be born of the flesh. Being born of the flesh does not make you a member of God's kingdom. He was one of those fleshly descendants of Israel, and might have thought himself being in the kingdom of God. But these words spoken to Nicodemus are words that all need to hear. It might not have been what Nicodemus wanted to hear. It might not have been what he expected to hear. But everyone needs to hear these words, because in order to be saved, to be a member of the kingdom of God, one must be born again. Even good people need to be born again. Even if one believes in God, even if one has a great deal of religious conviction, one needs to recognize that he needs to be born again. One might even believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They might believe that he worked miracles, might believe that he was resurrected from the dead, and yet need to be born again. In order for us to have the hope of eternal salvation, we must be born again. But of course, the question is, how does this take place? How can one be born again? That was the same question that was asked by Nicodemus, wasn't it? He wanted to know that. And Jesus told him he had to be born of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. He wanted to know how that this could be done. Can one enter into his mother's womb, be born again? Of course, that's an impossibility. What does it mean to be born of the water? There's only one thing connected with water and the spiritual birth that we read about in the Scriptures, and that's baptism. There's only one thing mentioned in that connection. When a penitent, believing person is buried with Christ in baptism, the Scriptures point out his sins are forgiven. At that moment, he is freed from the slavery to sin. Now, slavery to sin will bring eternal death to us. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse number 8, we'll read a long list of those that are going to suffer eternal death, or that second death, where it mentions that the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now that's where living in sin will cause us to end up, in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death, that eternal separation from God throughout all eternity. The lake of fire and brimstone, which we speak of as the place called hell. But for one who is buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, his sins can be forgiven. By this new birth, one is delivered from the second death and raised to walk in newness of life. Before baptism, one is dead in sin. After he's been baptized, he is alive to God in Jesus Christ. Now, you might be saying, well, preacher, where are you getting all those ideas? Well, let's look at some scriptures here, which brings this to our attention. First, let's look at Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 3. The Apostle Paul writes there, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now notice the connection there. We're talking about being born again, beginning a new life, aren't we? That we might be in the kingdom of God. Notice he says there that when we're buried with him, we're buried into Christ's death. We're buried with him. And that just as Christ was raised up by the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall also arise to walk in newness of life. That's what it's about, isn't it? Newness of life. Having enjoyed that new birth, being born again, started a new spiritual life. Walking now in newness of life. And then he goes on, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." So again, here's the comparison here, that as we're buried with Christ, it's like going into a death, into the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. And the old man, he said, is crucified with him. The old man is buried with Christ. We're buried into death, and we arise to walk in newness of life, born of the water and of the Spirit. And we'll notice more as we move on here what the Spirit has to do with it. But someone may ask, how can I know my sins are forgiven by God when I am baptized into Christ? And how can I know that at that time I have this new life? Well, the only way that anybody can know is by faith in God's Word. This is what God's Word says. There are many other such passages. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, whenever the Apostle Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost to some of the people that had crucified Jesus Christ, he finished his sermon by saying, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And the record says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's reply was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So when they wanted to know what they needed to do to have their sins forgiven, to make a change in their life, to receive forgiveness of the sins that they had committed, they were told, repent. They believed. They already believed, because they said, they were cut in their hearts by the preaching that Peter did. They believed what his message was. What they needed to do then was to make a change in their life, repent, and be baptized. Every one of you said the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So again, baptism stands between one and the forgiveness of his sins, between one and the beginning of a new life. But again, look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, which says, "For you're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Again, the way we put on Christ is being baptized into Christ. How to begin a new life in Christ? We're baptized into him. We're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Baptism expresses that faith. That's the way God commanded us to express that faith, by being baptized into Christ. Now, what's the results of being in Christ? Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." We're talking about new life, aren't we? Being born again, starting a new life. And once baptized into Christ and in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. The new life is in Christ Jesus. We're baptized into Christ Jesus. Look also at the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul says there that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we want to be into the kingdom of his dear Son, right? And that's what we're talking about, being in that kingdom. Got to be born again to be in that kingdom. Now, he has translated us. God translates us from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's in Jesus Christ that we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And in order to get in that kingdom, we have to be in Christ, have to have forgiveness of these sins. We're baptized into Christ. We're a new creature in Christ. We're in that kingdom through the Lord Jesus Christ. The door into the kingdom is opened by Jesus Christ. It was opened by him as he died for us upon the cross. And we enter that kingdom, we enter into him, into that kingdom, by faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. Our faith must lead us to express obedience in submitting ourselves to be baptized into Christ. I would submit to you then, to be born of the water can only refer to the waters of baptism. But he says, born of the Spirit, born of the water and of the Spirit also. The Holy Spirit plays a part in this. Now, the natural physical birth is not the part of the baby. It's not the results of the effort of the baby, is it? But rather, the mother and the father put forth the effort as they cooperate with the laws of God to bring forth new life into this world. Likewise, one who is born again is born through the activities of the Holy Spirit. Born through the activities of God, working through the Holy Spirit to bring new life into being. Ephesians 2 and verse number 1 says, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive. God did it. He's the one that gives us the new life in Christ in connection with the Holy Spirit here. Now, many consider baptism a human work that people do in order to earn salvation. Now, that's not true at all. But because some people think of it as being a work that we do to earn our salvation, they thus say it cannot have any possible connection with salvation. That water duck can't wash away sins, that we can't do something that earns our salvation. And that's exactly right. We can't earn our salvation, but that's not what baptism is. You could be baptized every day from now on until you die, and you still couldn't be baptized or be in enough water enough in order to be forgiven and wash away your sins to earn salvation in the sight of God. But look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where that the Apostle Paul writes there that by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We're saved by his work. He's the one that does the creation, that makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus, prepared that for good works that God hath for prepared that we should walk therein. It's not of works. Baptism is not a work of man. But rather, baptism is a man submitting, in expressing faith in God, that God will make him new through the activities of the Holy Spirit as he is buried with Jesus, his Savior.
Baptism is one simply expressing faith, as God's commanded us to express that faith in Jesus Christ. As we're buried with Christ, our Savior. Christ is our Savior. We're buried into that Savior. Baptized into that Savior. We put Him on by being baptized into Him. And so it's just expressing faith in Jesus Christ. It's submitting to God and putting on the Savior as God has commanded us to do.
Notice Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13, where the Apostle Paul says, we are buried with Him by baptism, in which you were also raised with Him. Now we're buried with Christ. And he says, in baptism also we're raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He hath made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Here again is a statement of what happens at baptism. We're buried with Christ. We're raised with Christ. It is expression of faith in the working of God. And when we do that, he says, you were, before you were baptized, dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of flesh, but now you're made alive with Christ, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Baptism, then, is not a work by which we earn salvation. That would be a simple contradiction, because Ephesians 2, verse number 9 says, it is not of works. And yet 1 Peter 3:21 says, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, or the appeal of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how can he say in one place that baptism saves, in other places saved, we're not saved by works? It's not a contradiction, because baptism is not a work that earns salvation. There's no magic in water to wash away sins. It's simply one submitting, surrendering himself to the God by being baptized into Jesus Christ, raised with Jesus Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, thus expressing his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior and in the work of God to wash away his sins, to make him pure and whole and forgiven, and to make him a new creature in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 11. Paul here has just given a whole list of various types of sin and people who live in sin, and he says to the Corinthians that such were some of you. That's 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says, some of you were just like that. But you have been washed. Now, when did that take place? In baptism. But you have been washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There the two are connected again. The washing is connected with the Spirit of our God. This change, this new life takes place with this washing and connection with the Spirit here. He says, that's the way you were. But now then, you've been justified. You've been cleansed. They were forgiven. And then look at Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Titus writes, or Paul writes to Titus, excuse me, not by works of righteousness which we have done. No, it's not by works of righteousness. But according to his mercy, he saved us through, now watch it here, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There they are again. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We must be born of the water and of the Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit accomplish this new birth? How does the Holy Spirit do this work? Some people are of the idea that the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, overwhelms a person with such strong feeling and such inner spiritual assurance that this is the way that the Holy Spirit comes upon a person and causes one to be born again. Some of the opinion that the Holy Spirit reveals himself through miraculous displays of power. Like the one guy that thought he had a message from God when he saw it written in the clouds. The initials was GPC. He thought it meant go preach Christ. Some of his audience, after they heard him preach Christ a few times, though, concluded that the message was go plow corn. Anyway, some people have God in some miraculous manner overwhelms a person. Let's look and see what the scriptures have to say about how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of each and every individual to bring about the new birth. First, I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. 1 Peter 1 verse number 23. Peter says, having been born again. That's what we're talking about, right? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Peter says you were born through seed, incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. How does the Holy Spirit create new life? It's through seed, through the word of God. In the creation of all new life, whether it's plants or animals or whatever it is, there's a planting of seed, isn't it? And so the seed here is the word of God that must be planted in order to bring forth new life. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost and notice how that it come about in this example here in Acts chapter 2. First gospel sermon preached after Jesus ascended back to heaven. And the day whenever, Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, we read about the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Now, not all the people, doesn't say that. It says it came upon the apostles, and the apostles began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the people thought, well, some of them are drunk. They wondered what was going on. Peter stood up the rest of the apostles and convinced them that these men were not drunk, but he says this is fulfillment of prophecies and Old Testament prophecy of Joel and so forth. And he convinced them, as he preached to them there, that God had sent forth the Holy Spirit upon them, the apostles. They were the ones speaking in the tongues, which was the language of the people that were gathered there out of some 15 different nations from heaven, speaking different languages. And all of them heard the apostles speaking in their own language. It wasn't ecstatic utterances or something like that, but it was a language that the people spoke. And they heard them speaking in their own tongues. And Peter went on to preach, and the apostles preached and convinced them that they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 36, which we quoted a while ago, Peter concludes his sermon by saying, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they hear this, they want to know what they need to do to make it right, to be forgiven of sins. So they cried out, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them to repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, for this promise is to you and to all your children, to all afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, now notice that, those who gladly received his word, now remember what does Peter say the word is? 1 Peter 3:21, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Those that gladly received his word, they received the seed, were baptized. And that day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the last part of verse number 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What happened here? The apostles preached the word.
The word was heard. The word worked in their hearts and minds. They were convinced that they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to be saved. They recognize what they've done is wrong. And they were told that the first they need to repent and then to be baptized. You see, belief of the message that Peter preached worked faith, brought about faith in their hearts. That message produced faith when it was preached. There was good news. Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They could be forgiven of their sins. But this good news also brought the realization that they were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And so they want to know what they must do in order to be saved. Now this is an example of how people were born again by the living, abiding Word of God. When that word is preached, it creates faith and leads people then to the step of repentance of sins and to be baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a key verse to remember here is Romans 10, verse 17 now, where the Apostle Paul says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we get faith? It's not some miraculous, difficult thing where God just opens up our heads and pours it in or strikes us like a bolt of lightning. Faith comes by hearing. That's the way they heard on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? They heard the word being preached. It was the words of the Spirit that Peter and the other apostles were preaching. They were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They preached that word. The audience wasn't under the influence of the Holy Spirit, except as the Holy Spirit worked through the word that Peter and the apostles were preaching. They heard the word, it created faith, and then they needed to repent of sins and to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard, they believed the good news, they repented of their sins, they were baptized then into Jesus Christ. They were raised then with Jesus Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, as we pointed out from Romans chapter 6, having been born of the water and of the Spirit, as the Spirit planted the Word, planted the seeds, and produced faith and brought forth that new life. Somebody might say, well, I still don't understand all that says. Well, Nicodemus didn't really understand everything about it. I don't fully understand all about a physical birth, the coming forth of new life. Jesus knew we couldn't understand everything about it. In verse 7 and 8, he says to Nicodemus, then don't marvel about this. He says, the wind blows. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it come from or where it's going. But you know it's there and you know it's operating. He says, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. As I can't explain the actions of the wind, so can't explain the actions of the Spirit as He operates and plants the seed, the Word, in the hearts and lives of people. But I must accept that by the evidence, the testimony of God's Word. Our part is not necessarily to understand everything about it. Our part is to have faith and trust in God. That we accept God's Word, that seed that can work in our hearts and lives, produce faith, and let that faith lead us to obedience. As God would have us to obey and be born of the water, as the Spirit leads us through the Word to be born of the water. We must trust and obey. Down in verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 3, Jesus uses an example there as he explains this. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up. And whoever believes in Him, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That makes a comparison. Comparison is just as people were saved by that serpent when they suffered snake bite in the wilderness. It was put up on a pole. And the people had to look upon that brass serpent. And when they looked upon it, they were cured of their snake bite. And so He says, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These are two parallel examples. The most critical point for us is that we have sufficient faith to do whatever God requires of us. Jesus died on the cross for all people. Are all people going to be saved? No, only those that will express faith
be born again, express faith in the way God has designed for us to do. I can't understand how looking upon a brass snake is a cure for snake bite. Can you? I cannot see any connection whatever. It doesn't make sense. Look upon a brass snake would cure one from snake bite. But I know that whenever one of those dying people had faith sufficient enough to drag him to the door of his tent or wherever he might be so he could look upon that brass snake, then he was cured. He had to prove his faith in God's power to heal him by doing what God told him to do. But he died if he refused to look upon that serpent. If he did not believe and would not look upon that serpent, or if he sought some other type of cure and refused the God-given expression of faith, he died of his snake bite. We, too, must prove our faith and look to Jesus in faith and obedience to his commands in the way he has commanded us to do. We may not fully understand why or how, but our part is to trust and obey. The point is that if they were bitten by those fiery serpents, if they died because they refused the sacrifice, they refused that the serpent that was placed there and refused to express faith in it, they were lost. Let's not refuse God's means of our being born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Maybe that this morning the seed has been planted in your heart. Maybe not just this morning, but maybe over a period of time. The seed has been planted in your heart that has produced faith, and you recognize that maybe you too, like these people, need to repent and to be baptized. If you do, we extend the Lord's invitation to you at this time. Or if as a Christian you're in need of prayers and forgiveness of God, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.